what I want to do is give you a small introduction to the book of John, and then we'll get into chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to give you the next 3 or 4 weeks a small introduction each week. Now, so the book of John, John is known as the apostle of love because more than anyone else in Scripture, John would preach and personify love. Now, Peter was the opposite of John. So when God called Peter into the ministry, Peter was casting his net into the sea and bringing in fish, for he would become an evangelist. He would bring so many people into the kingdom of God that 3,000 plus people would be saved. And we see that in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 41. John, however, when Jesus called him, he was mending nets. So John, his ministry would be one of restoring relationships, one of love, one of knitting people together in love. We see this beautiful picture. Everything in the Bible that we read, every single taught and tale that we read, every single period, cross of a T, everything in the Bible is meant to communicate something to us. So even this picture of Peter throwing his net into the sea and drawing those in shows that he was going to be an evangelist because he was a fisher of men. And so was John, but John went about it differently. He was knitting his net. So we see a beautiful picture when Jesus calls you and he calls me into the ministry. We're all different personalities. We all bring different gifts. And so we see the beautiful picture here, the difference between Peter and John, but two apostles who were used mightily by God. And so John was, his call was to love, but he was not always that way. Jesus coined John and his brother, he called them the sons of thunder at one time early in the ministry. Because the brothers, especially John, when they went to a town in Samaria, the people didn't take Jesus very well, and they were rude to him. And so John says, you want us to, let us cast thunder and lightning upon these people and kill them. And John and Jesus will look at John and says, you don't know. I did not come to kill people, but to save people. But you see, John will transform into the apostle of love, but it wasn't always so. And that's what we see, wonderful pictures of you and I, when we come to Jesus, we bring nothing. And even when we learn and mature and grow in Christ, we still bring nothing. Everything is his, all the gifts he gives. The ability to speak in front of people, the ability not to speak in front of people, the ability to say things of love and to grow, they're all gifts from him. And that's what we're going to learn through the book of John. Now, John was the only apostle other than Judas who was not martyred for his faith. All the other apostles, and Judas ended up killing himself, he hung himself. But John was never martyred. And we know from church history that he died somewhere around the age of 100. Never, we saw death as natural causes. But that wasn't because of lack of trying. The emperor Domitian ordered John to be put in a cauldron of boiling oil to be boiled to death. But even that didn't kill the apostle John, the apostle of love. Even that didn't kill him. So when that didn't kill him, the emperor Domitian exiled him to a seemingly God-forsaken place called Patmos, an island. And that's where the beauty of one of the greatest of all the books was revealed to him in the book of Revelation. We can see the end times. And so we get a wonderful gift from God in that time where John was on Patmos. And Jesus would say, by your love shall all men know that you are my disciples. And as we study the gospel of love, the book of John, my prayer is that, like its author, John, it will be transformed and changed from glory to greater glory as we fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. You see, today, in today's world, we are under attack. In today's world, I look at Facebook, and I see all the content of people. And there was a time in my life before Mary was diagnosed with DIPG that I loved to get in Facebook and get into arguments with people. I loved to not rile them up, but to give them my point of view. But now when I look at such things, my heart breaks. Because there's no mercy and there's no grace in the comments from God-loving, fearing people, even on Facebook and any social media. And it breaks our heart, but it's a reflection of today and where we've come. And so I don't want to get into politics, but I tell people, I no longer do that anymore. You know, I want to offer grace and mercy. And in my life, one of the things that I've learned, you know, through this whole thing with my daughter, who is now with Jesus, and we're going to be with her, my wife and myself and my daughters, 100% we're going to be with her someday. Until then, we have to redeem the time. And my heart breaks every day. Every day, my wife does too, my daughters do too. Every day, my heart misses her. But I know deeply, I know where she is. And I know that even now, she's that great cloud of witnesses before my life, cheering her daddy and her mommy and her children on, and her siblings on. But someday, I will be with her again. She's with her real father right now. She's with the father, her real father. But someday I'll get to be with her and I'll get to be her father again in heaven. And we'll discuss some of those things as we go, as we move along. Let's do this. Let's get into the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. If you have a pen and paper, you can take notes. This study, I think, is being recorded. So probably a week later, it'll be posted. So you can always go back and catch up on any notes you do not. Yeah. So, in the beginning was the Word, and we're gonna go through 12 verses today. We are gonna try to do that in a timely fashion. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. John 1, in the beginning, whenever the beginning was, wherever it was, whatever it might have been, Jesus was already there, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But Jesus has no beginning, and he has no end. So we can even go further than that. He was there in the beginning. He was already there. We can also see the same verse here, verse 1 here. You can see it in Genesis chapter 1. And you can also almost see the same thing in the book of John, 1 John chapter 1. So, in the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word here, John uses a very interesting word. He used the word of the Greek language called the Logos. So John uses the word Logos. The Word is a Greek word, but it's an important word. See, the Greeks had developed a philosophy articulated by Plato and others, who built upon the assumption that the Logos, the Word, was the foundation of everything that you saw on earth. The earth, Plato said, was simply a shadow of the reality of the Logos that existed somewhere in the heavens. You see, the Greeks were, their philosophy and their math and their science was above everybody at that time. And they said that this earth is a foreshadow, but a shadow of what's a perfect thought that's somewhere out there in the heavens, as they looked out to the heavens and the stars. Now the Jews took that Greek meaning, the Logos, and the concept one step further. And they said, whereas Plato said, behind everything, there's a perfect thought. There's a word, a logos, a perfect thought. But the Jew says, well, if there is a perfect thought, there must be a perfect thinker. Right?
Yeah.
The perfect thought, there has to be. So the Jews said, hey, wait a minute, you are right in this sense, but we're going to go further. There must be a perfect thinker to the perfect thought. We don't see perfection, the Greeks would say, here on earth, but it must exist somewhere. Yes, the Jews would say, that is true. There is a perfect thought somewhere, but there must be a true perfect thinker also out there as well to give thought to that. And so the second half of John, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, the Word, was with God. Equal to the Father,
and equal to the Spirit. We're going to get into the Trinity right now. So you might be saying, wait a minute, David, I thought there was only one God. And true, in Deuteronomy 6:4 declares, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." But the word one, if you read there as one Lord, the word one is ikad, which refers to a compound unity. Refers to like one group of people, like one cluster of grapes. That's what that word refers to. So the God is a compound unity. One plus one plus one does not equal one, right? It equals three. But God says, I want to take you further to a higher math. I'm going to take you to algebra. Because if one times one times one, it is equal to one. Therefore, that is the mystery of the Trinity. The three in one. Jesus is God. God is Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the same. They're all one. And sometimes, as a young Christian, I didn't understand this completely. When the Bible says that Jesus is God's Son, I think in my human terms that I see my mom and dad had me, I'm a son. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a compound unity, the three in one. And so it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that word, the word God there is Elohim. And it also referred to in the book of Genesis. Well, once again, we see God in plural. Let us go create man in our image. The Elohim said that. So once again, we see here, the same word here that's used in Genesis 1, God, the Elohim, is also here. So in the beginning was the Word. Jesus was in the beginning. And the Word, the Logos, was with God, and the Word was God, the Elohim. So beautiful, beautiful picture of the Trinity here, the mystery of the Trinity, the beauty of it, is right here in just one beautiful verse. And you just take some time and look at that and break all the words down in Greek and Hebrew, and you'll be there all day. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. So Jesus, like I said earlier, was not the first created being, as some cults would suggest. He was already present in the beginning. He's always existed. He was not the brother of Lucifer, or not a created being by God. He was God. And so in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. John is making it clear that Jesus, who would through the incarnation would come here as a man, is God. And that's important for us to realize, because all the cults of the world break away from that Jesus cannot be God. And so they have to find another way for Him to have that cult. So it's important that you understand. I'm staying a couple extra minutes on this. It's important that you understand that Jesus is God. He was in the beginning. He was always there. Has no end. He has no beginning. He is always there. Verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. I like that. I mean, all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Instead of someone, a third grader just wrote that up, right? And it sounds so simple, but it's so beautiful. How many of you, when you were in high school or junior high or elementary, loved science? I did, but later on in life, I did. So with me, I want you to take a little trip with me. We're going to pick up our microscopes, and we're going to pretend we're like in 7th, 8th grade math, and we're going to be studying molecules and H2O. But I want to bring this picture to the beauty of what God has made. So a molecule of water is composed of two atoms of what? Hydrogen, and one atom of what? Oxygen, H2O, right? So stay with me on this. Hopefully I can explain it correctly. Let's take a single drop of water. There you are at the faucet, and you turn the faucet on, and one little drop rips and comes down. Just that one. Let's take that one little, the beauty of what God has made is crazy. One little drop of water, H2O. Now, if you, in that one little drop of water, there are atoms in the water. There are atoms everywhere. That's an atom. I'm an atom. We're made of atoms. That's what we're made of. And so, in a single drop of water, if you were to take
every single atom and enlarge every single atom in that one little drink of water to the size of a grain of sand that you could find on the beach, you could make a slab of concrete from all that sand that you would have from one single drop of water, 1 foot wide, a half mile high, and that wall would stretch from San Francisco all the way to New York City. Incredible. You see, God has made us beautifully. And later on, in the book of John, we're going to get into more stuff in science. I love science now. We're going to get into light theory and how we made it light, how God can conform us in a new earth and a new heaven. We're going to talk about all these wonderful things about what God has done in his creation. So all things were made through him, and without him, nothing that was made. Law of electricity, positive charge, photons, within an atom, repel each other. Have you ever gotten two big magnets and then try to close them together and how what they'll try to flip and go around and it's those photons and then the positive law pull about they repel each other. So it takes a tremendous powerful force to keep the protons in a nucleus of an atom from repelling each other. So in these atoms that we are made of, that this is made of, that this is made of, that all of creation is made of, in these atoms are a nucleus. And these nucleus have protons and electrons and a nucleus in them. And the protons that are in this little tiny atom are always repelling each other, always fighting to break away. But they don't. But they should. So powerful is this concept of the nucleus and the atoms and the protons trying to break away. So strong is the result of breaking that atom causes of what? A nuclear explosion. That's how we're able to create a nuclear explosion, and scientists learned how to separate and split the atom, and that's where a chain reaction. Once you split one, they keep on splitting, and that's where we get a nuclear. Amazing, right? A little tiny atom, the beginning of life. You're made of atoms. I'm made of atoms. But in these atoms, if you could split it, and then cause a chain reaction within the cell, is a nuclear explosion. I look at these things and I'm just blown away. You know, God holds the sustainer, the keeper of life. And so everything we see is made of atoms and in turn are made up of protons that are always trying to repel each other inside the atom. And baffled, scientists, nuclear physicists, and physicists throughout the world are baffled by what keeps this atom together. So baffled that they come up with this really technical sounding name to try to describe it, they call it atomic glue. That's what they come up with. Atomic glue is the name they give to this force that keeps the atom from repelling each other. And so, but we know, you and I know, that in the book of Colossians 1:17, identifies this mysterious atomic glue as Jesus Christ. Because it says, for by him all things consist, which means all things are held together. You know, by him, by his power, he holds the whole universe in his heart. No, there is coming a day when Jesus will let go a hold of this atom. And the result will be chaos and destruction and devastation. If you have time, later on tonight, look up 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 11 to see what that utter devastation can be. But in this day of grace, in this great day of mercy, he continues to hold the galaxies and the atoms in our lives all together. So why do you exist today? You were made by him. You were made for him. This earth is not our home. Mary's home. She's not in her final home yet. She's in that intermediate heaven. She has not been to the new heaven, new earth. We're waiting for the rapture, we're waiting for the 1,000-year millennium to where we get to be in that new heaven and earth. She's home as far as we're concerned because this is not home. We were not made for this place where disease and death and destruction happen. Mary's home. I tell people now, I didn't know this a year ago. I tell people that when they feel sorry for me and they tell me, you know, I'm sorry, my condolences. And I say, first of all, don't feel sorry for me. Jesus, she's with Jesus. She's where I want to be and where you want to be. And she's died. See, death for you and me is not the end of life, but it's the beginning of life. It's just the beginning of life. We fear death, and Jesus conquered death. He destroyed death. He took it away. That's why he came. That's why he wept when he saw what death and destruction could do to us. He took it away. And so death, we should not fear. Now, I'm not saying that tomorrow if you get a diagnosis of cancer, you shouldn't be afraid. I would be. But in the end, his plans are good for you. What he will do for you and take you through and carry you is good for you. It's good for the body. It's good for all of us. And this world, friends, it's a fact. We're all going to die. Unless he comes back for us before we die, we're going to be with him. We're going to be with him forever. And so it's important, you and I, that we study heaven, that we look into the place that we're going to be living for eternity, to understand and to look forward to that place. Now, verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The Greek word translated comprehend can either mean extinguish or understand. Both meanings are applicable to this verse because darkness could not understand nor extinguish Jesus. For 3 hours, the earth was darkened when it seemed as the light of the world, the Son of Man, was extinguished on the cross in Matthew 27:45. But 3 days later, he was back to shine in our hearts as the bright and morning star. See, Jesus conquered death. And that's why he came. He came to a cursed world, a fallen world, to conquer death. So that we don't have to fear death anymore. Are we still going to be fearful when we have a pronouncement of some type of rare, inoperable cancer or disease? Of course. But once we get over that initial frightening moment, our home is not here. Our home is with Jesus in heaven. And if I don't teach you anything tonight, that's the one thing I want you to go home with today. That death was conquered. It is beaten. It is destroyed. And the happiness of Jesus to do that for us, the willingness to say, I will go and become a man for you, that you would live forever with me, should amaze you every day. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So here, John the apostle of love, introduces us to John the Baptist. Now, as a prophet, John the Baptist spoke to the people on behalf of God. But as a priest, John the Baptist spoke to God on behalf of the people. And that's what ministry is. That's what you and I should be doing all the time, right? Speaking to God about people and talking to people about God. That is the ministry we've been called to. Those two things over and over. You can walk it all day long. Speaking to God about people and talking to people about God. And those are all the beauties of life. And so that's what ministry should be about. Talking to people. God's people, we should always be doing that with God's people and with the heathen of the world. I'm not a better word to come up with right now. Verse 7. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So we're still talking about John the Baptist here. And so this is important. John the Baptist came as a witness to bear witness to the light, who is Jesus. So, important. Earlier, I brought up Facebook and social media in general. You see, we are not called here to debate and argue and convince people about Jesus. We are called here to be a witness and to give an answer for those who don't have one, who don't have any hope in the afterlife. We are called to share the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about Jesus. It's all that important. See, you might say,
Well, how do I do that? Okay, so here's two examples. I see you got a new car. Someone might say to you, you are so lucky. Wow. But if you are a faithful witness, you tell the truth and you say, I'm not lucky, I'm blessed. The Lord has provided for me. Now, that's an easy one, right? I'm blessed. I see you were diagnosed with cancer. Someone might say to you, you must be angry. And if you are a faithful witness, you tell the truth and you say, I know that God will work this out for good. He always does. Witnessing is important. You have neighbors, you have friends, you have co-workers, you have people that you see every day who don't know Jesus. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want my family and my friends to go to hell. I want no one there. I want everybody, and Jesus did too. When Jesus came here, he says, I don't want you to go to hell. He says, over my dead body, will you go to hell? That's how important it was to Jesus when he told somebody, he told all of us, that you have to cross over his body to go there. I will not let you go there. But if you didn't want to go there, you can go if you step over my body. Witnessing is important. Now, I don't know how many of you are over 40. I don't want you to raise your hand, especially if you're a woman, because women don't do that, right? Oh, raise your hand. No, I don't see it. So, if you're over 40, you remember a song. You go, someone's knocking at my door. Someone's ringing the bell, right? Well, so, one day I'm sitting in my living room. I must be 9, 8 years old. Well, it was a knock, but I heard something fall off the kitchen counter. And Grant, I gotta tell you, as a little boy, my mother left my father at the age of 4 or 5, I don't quite remember the exact age. And my dad was a machismo man, you know, very Mexican, the wife wears no shoes, cooks food, takes care of the kids, he could have as many girlfriends as he wanted, as long as she was home taking care of the kids. No, you can't drive, no, you just make sure you take care of the kids, I'll provide you a little allowance. That was my father. I met him years later. And the funny thing was, my father got so mad that I knew all this stuff, so he figured my mom had poisoned my mind against him. But it wasn't. It was my uncles who told me all about him. Uncle Richard, that's my uncle. It was my uncles and family who told me all about him. My mom never said a bad word against my father, even though I felt like he was selling drugs, he was driving drugs. He was a bad man. He loved us, though. And that's kind of a weird dichotomy. But so there we are. We moved and we lived in really bad areas in LA and Paramount and Whittier. And we moved a lot. And I don't still to this day don't know why we moved so much, but I was changing schools twice, sometimes three times a year. Always changing schools and always moving. And so I lived in barrios with the cholos and the cholas and the drug dealers and the homeless. But we always had a place. My mom worked hard. 2 jobs, 3 jobs sometimes, always provided for us. We were never starving. We didn't know we were poor. Just didn't know it. We always ate and we had shoes and clothes. That was fine. And so I remember one day walking to school in the morning, my brother was sick and I was late. I didn't want to go alone. Me and my brother did everything together. We were moving so much, we were the only friends that we had. And I remember walking to school and I was late, and I was like, there was this alley. It went a whole block, but it would save 5 minutes of my time from school if I ran down that alley instead of ran all the way around the block and then came around the school. So one day I was running, and I heard some noise. Halfway through, I hear some noise behind a garbage bin. There's two homeless men, and they're fighting. And there I am, I'm running, I'm looking, and I see this man pull a knife on, stab the other man, and I go, "Oh!" I'm yelling, "Oh!" And I'm trying to get, "Oh, can hear me?" And the man starts yelling, "Hey, kid, come back here!" And there's no way I'm stopping, right? I'm running. And I'm running. I'm like, I'm not stopping. This guy can't catch me anyway. and my neighbors, you know, we grew next to Vatos. And they didn't bother us when we were little kids. We weren't that age yet to where they could really, you know, say, hey, what's up? Oh, later on in life, we had some kids. As we got older, we keep that kids now. But at that time, I was a little boy. And my mom worked hard. A lot of times she wouldn't come home. And I would be
tired. I mean, my brother and I would go to bed, and I have my little 2-year-old sister with me, and I would take a big butcher knife from the kitchen, and I'd put it on my pillow, and I'd wait for my mom to come home, and I'd always fall asleep, and every night she'd come and take my knife away from me. I don't know what kind of protector I would have been, right? But
so there we are in a house that I don't even know what town it was. It was a poor area. And my mom, I hear something fall from the cabinet, and then I hear running through the kitchen. It's a one-bedroom little apartment house. Running, she's running as fast as she can. And then I've always looked at my mom for security. So if there were gunshots, I was like, I looked at her, and if she was fine, I was good. And she'd just smile, I would just, okay, I'm okay. She's like, mom's not disturbed or scared, I'm not scared. But it was one day, she was frightened. She was running through the hallway, and she came flying in, and she goes, get down. And I'm like, whoa. And then my brother, he starts calling out for us, and he gets to the restroom, and we have this old cough foot tub. And I always told him, if there's ever an earthquake, if he was wrong, I'm jumping in there. So he goes in there, and I'm stuck in the living room. My mom's coming running, and my sister's on the couch. And I'm going home. And I'm sitting there, and I'm hiding. I'm trying to get on the couch, but my big head won't fit on the couch. And I remember my idea of Brian was with her. She runs to the bedroom, and my mom goes and hides behind the wall, the curtains, and she's speaking out. And I'm terrified. I've never seen my mom scared before, ever. And so I'm terrified. And she said, stay as still as I could. And then after about a minute, she goes, this ain't worse. She's walked away. And so everybody comes back, and we're sitting there, like, what's that about? And so I looked out the window, and there was these people. They're from the Watchtower Society. And so, it's a true story, Mom. And so they left. They left the door, they left. And Mom didn't really give us a reason why. She said, oh, they stayed around too long. And I don't do it. So I go outside, and after about 5 minutes, I look around, and they have a little magazine on the floor, so I pick it up. I run to the little closet where I keep my stuff, and I shove it in a drawer. That was that. And so every Saturday, I would quietly looking outside. And one day, about a month later, I'm walking down the street, and there comes these guys all dressed up, just like the other one on a Saturday. And so I ran off the street, jaywalked all over the street, and went the other way around because I was afraid. A couple months later, I forgot about it. Changing out my socks. One day, I see this magazine. I open it, Watchtower. It's all about God. Of course, the Watchtower, once again, is a cult. But I was like, why would people be afraid of God? So all that to say is about witnessing, right? These people were faithful in their faith. They would knock on doors. Now, they bring bondage to people. Jehovah's Witnesses and the Watchtower. And all the clothes, they put people in the bondage. Words does not save you. But at that time, I was fearful. I was fearful of people who knew God. My mom was afraid of them, so I was afraid of them. So too often people think that witnessing has to be confrontational, argumentative, but it's better simply to share what the Lord is doing in your life and what He will continue to do in your life. It's always a better witness to do that. Some of you might say, you know, David, I'm not a Bible studier. I don't know much about the Bible. But you can always share your faith when God is doing it. Verse 7. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. You see, God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The desire of God's heart is that no one person should die without knowing Him. Do you know that God is deeply in love with you? I mean, His love for you, you and I cannot fully comprehend until we are there, until we are with Him in heaven, and we are married. We cannot fully understand the great love that He has for us. And even in our finite minds, we think we can, we think we understand, but we cannot see the full love. If we could, all of us would be transformed overnight into something greater
And that's what happened. Mary, we believed that God was going to heal her. Not a doubt. To the very end, to the day she was cremated, we thought, we believed. I don't know. God has his wonderful reasons. And me and Mama, my wife discussed them, we know. And we'll share that with you as we move on to our study. We'll share the things that God has shown us and the beauty that he has for us in these days. It doesn't mean that my heart doesn't break every day and the sadness is constantly there. You know, I want to be with her. God says your time, your day is appointed. And so we'll still redeem the time and still look towards him for all things. And even though our faith did waver a little, he sustains us and helps us. And he increases our faith. And so he loves you no matter what you've done. No matter what you've done in the past, what you're doing now, or what you're doing in the future, he still loves you. And, you know, by the way, that word, that all through him might believe, that word all actually means all in the Greek. That's what it means, all. You know, that all through him might believe. In verse 8, he was not that light, speaking of John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light, speaking of Jesus. So John the Baptist was not that light. But he was sent to bear witness. See, at this time, John, the apostle of love, John, is trying to nip in the bud right now that at this time when the Gospel of John was written, 75 AD or so, people were starting to worship and make John the Baptist a certain type of deity. Much like today where certain religions make people saints. And so John wanted in there right now saying that John the Baptist was not the light. He was to bear witness of the light. And so are we. We are to bear witness of the light in our walk, in our talk, in all that we do. In verse 9 it says, that was not the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So at the end of time, no one will be able to say that he didn't have the opportunity to know that there is a God. Romans 1 tells us that all of creation around us testifies to God. And that our conscience within us verifies who he is. And Psalm 19 states that the heavens declare the glory of God, and there is no place on earth where that glory, the heavens, is not heard. See, whether a man looks in the sky and the heavens, whether a man looks all around at creation and what is made, or within his own heart, he is left without excuse regarding the existence of his creator. All mankind needs a creator. I don't care if you say you're not a believer in God, and you believe in something. Something you were made. God made us with that God-shaped vacuum to believe. And it, because this world is not made for us. We are made for something better. A place that's better than here. A place that's perfection. Yes, you will still see, I tell people this all the time, you will still see the same beautiful rivers, the same beautiful sunsets, the same beautiful sunrises, the same beautiful grass and trees, but it'll be immensely more beautiful. In everything to the nth degree will be more gorgeous, more beautiful, more glorified than what we're seeing here in this shadow. Remember, this is a shadow of but the perfection that's out there. This earth is but a shadow. This earth will someday be reformed and remade, and the heavens will be reformed and remade also. But until then, we're here on this earth that is cursed. I firmly believe that if there is someone in the remote parts of this country who doesn't have a saving knowledge of Jesus, then God will do whatever it takes to contact that one person, whether it be through a miracle, or whether it be through an angel, or perhaps through a missionary, or perhaps even through God will do everything to make sure. Because some people might say, well, you know, how can God love everybody? Because some people have never heard the gospel. Listen, God takes every situation, and he's perfect. So you only worry
You only worry about what you can control. You only worry about your family, your loved ones. Because the answer is simple. The answer is, it escapes so many people because we cannot believe that God would just, like that, with us doing nothing, give us salvation. But that's really what it is. It doesn't matter what you can bring, what kind of gifts you have, how great you are or how not great you are. It doesn't matter about anything. His salvation is free. It just says, accept me. It's simple. Just accept me into your life. Let me be your Savior. And that is it. But our pride within us, we want to make it more about us and what we got to do. And once again, that makes us go straight from what the gospel says. Verses 10 through 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So, it's important to break this verse down. There's a lot here. So, the first time the Greek word translated his own here, you see, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. In this verse, the first time his own is used, it's an English term. It's used as a neuter form, an inanimate. So he came to his own. So he came into this world, and all of creation acknowledged him. The winds and the water and all of nature obeyed him. But the second part of this verse, and his own did not receive him, is masculine. His own now is masculine, referring to humanity. So the first time it's a neuter form, and his came to his creation, and his creation acknowledged him. But the second time, and his own did not receive him, means mankind did not accept him. So there's a man by the name of Johannes Kepler. He's the father of modern astronomy. And he was a man who coined the word satellite. And he wrote the foundationary planetary motions, laws of motions. And he also wrote a lot about the first law and second law of thermodynamics. And he said that any astronomer, any astronomer who is not devout is mad. So he's saying, look, anybody in this field of astronomy that studies the skies and the universe, if you're not a believer, you are crazy. So he was impressed. And you know, truly, when you study the heavens and the cosmos and the galaxies, you have no choice but to be impressed by what God has made and the reality of our Creator and our Sustainer. And see, this ball, this earth that we're sitting on right now, I bet you don't know this, is moving at 100,000 miles per hour, spinning. It's spinning right now. Amazing. We're spinning on our earth 100,000 miles per hour. This earth is spinning. And as it's spinning 100,000 miles per hour, we are spinning, we are moving, transporting across the sun at 67,000 miles per hour around the sun. So there we are, spinning at 100,000 miles per hour, and we are moving at 67,000 miles per hour. The sun is sitting there all big and glorious, and he's moving at 64,000 miles per hour. Crazy, right? Just this little thing here, all this speed and all these things moving. And so, if you were to calculate those three things, you would come up there. You come up to a speed of 1,350,000 miles per hour. No wonder why your hair won't stay in place. You are moving so fast, and this little tiny earth is spinning across the sun, and that's just us. That's just the sun and the earth. That's it. Just those two little things. The Creator, our Sustainer, God who controls everything, and this little thing, we're spinning so fast, and while all this is happening at that speed, there are multiplied billions of other stars and multiplied billions of other galaxies all moving in all directions in this heavens that we can see and can't see. And who keeps the whole thing from colliding? Kepler was right. There has to be a creator, and this creator has to be the sustainer. There's too much going on. And the waters we see supported him, and the rocks were ready to cry out to him as the Father. And we see the winds obeyed him on the sea and the stormy sea.
But there is one segment of creation who did not receive him, and that was man. Human nature is the only part of nature that refuses to worship God. Now, our culture today, and over the last 100 years especially, our culture finds it easy to worship sports heroes and movies and rock stars. But when it comes to worshiping Jesus, you know, arms are folded and lips are closed and we're sitting and we're not. We ought to be, when we come before worship, we ought to be hands raised, singing to our Father and loving Him. Why not? I've gone to multiple sporting games where I see men and women standing and cheering on before a TV, happy and raising their hand and then seeing their son running across a football field or playing volleyball and cheering. And then I see them in church. We are worshiping the Creator. But I want you once again to understand before you leave tonight, we are worshiping the Creator of heaven, the Creator of all things. And we ought to be, and I'm not telling you, listen, there was a time before Mary, this happened to Mary, that I would not raise my hands in worship. I was not one of those Holy Ghost, feel good guys, raise my hands. I wouldn't do it, even though I led worship many years, even though I loved worship, I would not do it. And I've told people in teachings up here that that was not me. But that was the old me. And my life is different. And I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, our next month, our next year. I know none of that. I don't know that if we're here or somewhere else or whatever God has for us. But wherever you go, wherever you're at, you worship Jesus. That's why I want these river dancers here. They don't know. They're going to be up here next week. I don't want to go there. And so I want worship. I want to see worshiping the Father. Easy. It's easy to worship Him. I mean, I just told you, He's the sustainer and creator of all things in this whole world. We ought to be worshiping Him. And I know it's hard, but I know. I was there. I know it's hard for some of us. Like, it's just not me. You know, I don't even know those people dance up here. It's okay. That's all right. God's working with all of us. Be a worshiper. Release yourself and surrender to Him. Do it before something happens. I'm not saying God's vindictive at all. No way. I'm just saying do it before. Don't wait until a trial or a pain comes into your life. Worship Him. Worship Him in spirit. Worship Him. And who cares what the people behind me think? I can't see this guy got the eyes in front of me. Who cares? Calvin, move over to someone else. Oh, two seats. That'd be fine. Now, verse 12. We're closing up here. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Praise God for the word, but. How many great truths swing upon this small hint in the Bible? But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. How did he do this? He did it through the incarnation. The word, the logos, the perfection becoming flesh and blood, becoming man. God became one of us so that we could become the children of God. We are going to, John hits upon this throughout his gospel. We are going to hammer on it. We're going to hammer on it until the understanding is clear that we are his children bought through the precious blood of Jesus. And that's something important because God, the Father, Jesus, volunteered to come and rescue man from the fall of Adam and Eve and rescue us. He did this before he was even created, before man was even made. He did this before. Volunteered to lead the majesty of heaven, the greatness and goodness of heaven, to become one of us. I'm not above. I'm not above at all. Stealing from other pastors and their words and what they teach and their concepts and listening to them. I'm not above stealing from Pastor Dan. I listen to him. I listen to Alistair Begg. I listen to John Corson. I listen to David Rosales. I listen to Jack Hitt. I'm not above at all to listen to all of them, to hearing them, what they have to say, and take their concepts and put them in my words. I'm not above.
God has blessed them to be great, faithful, gifted teachers. And I'm not above to do that to any of them. You know, I package it differently, I say it differently, and I try to put it in words that I could understand. But the Word of God has been preached over and over again in beautiful concepts. And so what I'm going to do right now, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to end the service tonight on a story. A story that I stole from Pastor John Corson. John, if you're listening tonight, I stole this from you. I'm going to give you credit. So this story was, I was a new believer at Chino Valley, and there was a men's conference, and I was like maybe 2 months in the Lord, and I was on fire. And I was like, I wanted to learn more about Jesus. There was a men's conference, and I was going to it. I didn't know anybody. I had just heard a men's group. And so one of my friends, Kevin and John, he was going, so I hung out with him the whole time. And there was Pastor John Corson was teaching one of the, and he told a story about the gospel according to an ant. Not A-U-N-T, but A-N-T. And so an ant, a little ant. He tells a story about how he's preaching and teaching in his church at Applegate, and he sees a line of ants. You know, with that in mind, they're coming up to this pulpit. He sees them and they're coming up to this pulpit. So with that picture in mind, I'm going to read word for word. I went on the internet and put up a and the story of the gospel of the ant. But it's a beautiful story. My gosh, it's beautiful. And so when I'm done, you'll see how beautiful it is, and you'll probably want to copy it. So I'll post it on Facebook or something, I don't know. So people can yell at it and be angry. I don't know. So I'm reading it to you with the picture in mind. Remember I said, John's teaching a Bible study at his church, and he sees these ants, and in his head, as he's teaching, he hears his story. And so later on, he writes it down and tells it out of his context. So I see them coming, marching in order, up the steps. The ants are definitely headed this way. Slow down, I say. Back off. Run. I know after service, the boys will bring the vacuums out. And you'll be sucked up and cast into outer darkness. You'll go into the black bag where there will be weeping and wailing of little ant gnashing and teeth. Turn away. Flee while you can. But not a single ant heeds my warning. Why? Because I'm so big, they don't even acknowledge my presence. So I go backstage, and I start flicking the lights on and off. Thus, the heavens declare to them that someone is masterfully working the controls. But the ants just look up, and they don't get it. I yell to them, hey, you gotta go. They don't hear me, because we're on a different frequency. So I grab a couple of them and I say, you have to speak to your brothers. You have to tell them that a vacuum is on its way and that destruction is imminent. But even those prophet ants don't clearly understand my message. My next plan is to hope that maybe some of them will come to their senses and their conscience will steer them to see that they do not belong in the sanctuary, but they belong outside. Some do, and say to the others, you know, guys, we really shouldn't be in here. Oh, come on, the other says, you're so old-fashioned. So I see I only have one option left to bring about their salvation. I need to become one of them. As an ant, I need to go into their midst and say to them, listen, guys, I know where I'm coming from. I'm the boss. You're going to be sucked up. But if you follow me, I know where the back door is. And I will lead you to salvation. Such a simple story. The story of an ant. The gospel according to an ant. A simple story, but it's a story of our life. It's a story of what Jesus did. He came. He came. He gave up everything. I can tell you over and over. He gave up everything to become a man. I mean, he gave up. And then on the cross, when God turned his back on him in no fellowship, and he felt the pain of all the sin, past, present, and future, he gave it all. And when we see him in heaven, he's still going to be in the form that the Gospels, they saw him when he ate fish and he talked to them and he walked through walls. He's still probably more than likely forever going to be in the body that we saw him in. Incredible. He gave up so much. And he made it so simple. He just said, believe in me. The gospel is, if he had made it 10 different ways to come to him, the world would make 100,000 ways to duplicate and change it. He made one way. And so many of us still want to make it our way. So many of us, myself. I am not perfect since my Mary went to be with Jesus. I have not reached any place of utopia. I'm still walking. When Mary was diagnosed, my wife called me and I was in Bakersfield working. She said, you got to come home. They found something on Mary's bracelet. They don't know, come home. And I drove for 2.5 hours, maybe 3. And it was a long drive. And the drive home, I drove, and God kept telling me, and I kept saying, Lord, what is it? What's going on? God kept telling me, you're going to take a walk with me. You'll be walking with me. I want you to walk. I don't know what that means. I do know. And he said to walk with me. So I want you to walk with me. And we walk together. And I want you to share your faith with your co-workers and your friends. I don't want my family, who's listening right now, I don't want you to go to hell. There is a better place. It doesn't matter what addiction you have. It doesn't matter what your lifestyle is. It doesn't matter how many times you failed him. You just turn to him and accept him. And salvation is yours. What you do after that is not my concern. Although I can help you heal a lot. And we should all help each other. But I just want you to accept him. And I want you to leave here today. I want you to ask me. Make it a point tomorrow. Talk to somebody about Jesus. Put it in your mind that once a day you're going to talk to somebody about Jesus. Why not? Why not share this great news that we have with others? Why keep it to ourselves? Jesus has a wonderful story. The book of John, chapter 1, is going to take 3 more weeks because I have a lot to say. God has a lot to say. He says, come walk with us. Come walk with me. So as I drove home, and he kept saying, come you're going to walk with me. I already knew. I already knew that I wasn't walking with him. That I was walking away from him. But like God is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. So I didn't know it was coming. I'm glad I did it. I couldn't have taken it. But we're gonna walk together and there'll be times when he carries us. But please know that there is nothing that can happen to you in this earth. They will ever take away your joy. You can lose happiness, and your joy should never leave you, no matter what circumstances you're in. Because joy is from the Lord. Happiness comes and goes. But your joy, your happiness, and your hope through your faith that He has given you. You don't lose that joy. I don't lose that joy for Mary, that little smile, that little baby girl. And all that's happened. for my better. And I miss her. I love seeing these pictures. Next week we'll have somebody else in here. I don't know who. We'll see. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Even now, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to the last song, we glorify you. We praise you. Lord Jesus, this is your house, and we are your people. May it be, Lord, that you work within us and prepare within us our hearts to share with the hurting and dying world, to share your love and your grace and your mercy, to be merciful to those who don't know you, to show grace to those who oppose you and oppose us, to love our enemies, and give thanks and glorify your name. And all God's children said,
Amen.
Amen.